الحمد لله الحمد لله علي الذات عظيم الصفات سمي سمات كبير الشأن جليل القدير الرفيع الذكر مطاع الأمر جلي البرهان فخيم الاسم غزيل العلم وسيل الحلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سري الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين ودعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. We are here at the middle of the month of Ramadan, and looking back at our history and our tradition, we find that one of the greatest moments in our history as an ummah, and probably one of the greatest turning points in human history, occurred right here in the middle of the month of Ramadan. Approximately, according to the majority of muhaddithun and the accounts of seerah, on the 17th day of the month of Ramadan, in the second year after migration, the second year of hijrah, the great event that we call the Battle of Badr, it occurred. And this was probably the most glorious, victorious day in the history of this ummah. And it most definitely was one of the greatest turning points in human history. And while we remember that moment and we celebrate that occasion, and we look back at it to learn from it, there are a few lessons, there are a few very subtle points about that day and about that great incident that we could learn a lot from. And that we must highlight today, and we overlook a couple of very, very subtle, minor aspects to the Battle of Badr and that great occasion that we could learn a whole lot from today. One thing that we need to take into consideration is the history before Badr. To fully appreciate what transpired and what happened at Badr, we have to look at the history before Badr. After the Prophet ﷺ was given divine revelation, and he began his mission and his job, the first 13 years of his work and his effort were in the city of Mecca, his hometown. And towards the end of his period in his era in Mecca, as we know, things became very the people became very aggressive and hostile towards the Prophet ﷺ, his followers, his supporters, and the message in general. What this forced the Prophet ﷺ to do was, it forced him to start preaching, start teaching, start talking to people outside of Mecca. And from amongst all the people that he spoke to and that he approached, the best response and the greatest response was from people from a small town. This was not one of the major cities of Arabia at that time. It was from a smaller city, a smaller town in Arabia by the name of Yathrib, which would later on in the future become Medina. And the Arabs from that city, who predominantly belonged to two tribes, Aus and Khazraj, these people, they responded to the Prophet ﷺ's message and his invitation, his call, and they responded very positively, and they embraced and took the message and they accepted Islam. And based on their acceptance of Islam, and when they came back the following year, they came back with even more people to accept Islam, the Prophet ﷺ came to the conclusion that this would be a very suitable place, that this would be a place where Muslims would be welcome, that they can go to, and that not only can Muslims flourish, but Islam can flourish. And so the Prophet ﷺ started shipping Muslims off, the ones that were living under oppression, he started shipping them off to Medina. Started sending them off to this place, Yathrib. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, very increasingly, he began to look forward to the day when he would be able to go to Medina, he'd be able to go to this city, Yathrib as well. Now something interesting happened at this point. When the Prophet ﷺ decided that he wanted to make this move to this city, the Prophet ﷺ sat down with the leaders of this city, the leaders of these two tribes. And they decided to work out a certain agreement. How would this entire arrangement work of all of these outsiders moving to your city? And us moving this entire operation over to your city, how is this going to work? So they had an agreement in place. And there's a very beautiful incident narrated within the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, which talks about the fact that while they're sitting there talking and negotiating this agreement, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, who was not a Muslim up till this point, he barges into the meeting and he addresses the people from this city, from the people of Yathrib, Medina, who are trying to take the Prophet ﷺ with them to their city. And he says that you want to take him with you, but do you know what this will require? Are you aware of the commitment that you're making? That you can say whatever you want about what's happened to Muhammad ﷺ here in Mecca. But we, the family, Banu Hashim, we have protected Muhammad ﷺ like a family protects the honor and the dignity of their young daughter. We've taken care of him, we've protected him, we've done whatever we can. So are you sure that you're ready for the commitment that this will require of you? And they said, yes, we know what we're getting into. Nevertheless, the conversation, the negotiations continued. And at that time, there's a very, you know, we romanticize certain incidents. We don't really understand the human element within them. One of the terms of the agreement between the people of the city of Yathrib / Medina, the Ansar, the future Ansar, and the Prophet ﷺ, they had an agreement. One of the terms of the agreement was that, look, you're coming to our city, ahlan wa sahlan, we welcome you, but you're coming with a lot of baggage. You're coming with a lot of baggage. You have this long-standing grudge with these people, your people, Quraysh, the people of Mecca. That's not our problem. That's not our fight, that's your problem, that's your personal issue, that's your fight. It has nothing to do with us. So what we'd like to be understood right here is that if somebody ever attacks the city of Yathrib, Medina itself, if somebody ever attacks the city, we'll defend the city along by your side. We'll stand with you. Why? Because it's our home too. We live in that city, it's our home. We'll stand by your side. But if you ever go outside of Medina to face off in battle, to have a conflict, to have a confrontation with these people or any people for that matter, we are not obligated to come and join you. We don't have to come and fight with you. Because at that point, that's your personal issue. That's your fight. That's your problem. Has nothing to do with us. Not only do we want this agreement in place, but we also want you to let us know, because they were Muslims, we want you to also guarantee to us that we will not be sinful. This won't be a sin on our part. If you go outside of the city to go fight with somebody and we don't join you, we're not sinful, we're not accountable, not with you, not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no fault on our part. It's optional, completely optional. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed to this term. He agreed to this. Now fast forward, nearly 2 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a little less than 2 years after he's migrated, he's resident, he lives in the city of Medina now. And those residents, the inhabitants of Medina who he had that agreement with, are now called the Ansar, the helpers of Medina. What happens at this point is in the month of Ramadan, the Battle of Badr occurs. If the brothers can inshallah come forward, as much as possible, move forward inshallah. We have to make a lot more room. There's a lot of people coming in today inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Especially from the entrance inshallah, if people can move in a little bit, they'll accommodate everyone. So nearly 2 years, it's the month of Ramadan, the Battle of Badr occurs. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about the geography, but just suffice to say that the place where the Battle of Badr occurred, where the wells of Badr are located, is very far outside of Medina. It's not even around the city of Medina. It's far outside the city of Medina. So now that the Prophet ﷺ is going outside of the city of Medina, and this is becoming a conflict now. This is about to become a battle. This is about to become a very serious situation. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ, he gathers his companions together, primarily the Muhajirun. And he asks for their counsel, the immigrants from Mecca to Medina. He asks them, what do you think we should do? How do you think we should go forward? How do you think we should handle this situation? And he's not addressing the Ansar because of the agreement that's in place. The Ansar do not have to participate in this battle. They have an agreement in place that lets them know, that guarantees to them, they do not have to participate. The Prophet ﷺ asks the Muhajirun, what do you think we should do? A few of the Muhajirun, they respond, they say, yes, we should go forward, let's go ahead, nothing to worry about, Allah is on our side, etc., etc. At that time, the Ansar, the helpers of Medina, they speak up, and they say, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're right here. We're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. We're right here. We're right with you. We're not going to leave your side. We're in this for the long haul. We're all in. We're all in. And an interesting fact, something again that we overlook about this. Typically people know this is a khutbah, so I can't really ask for the answer. But there were 313 sahaba, according to the majority of reports, 313 sahaba who participated in the Battle of Badr. Based on the different variations and the different narrations, about 70 to 80 of them were muhajirun, were the people of Mecca. That's only a third of the army. Only a third of the people in the army were from Mecca. Who were the other two-thirds of the people who participated in Badr? It was the Ansar. And these are the same people who were not obligated to fight. They were not obligated to come and stand. They were not obligated to participate. They would have been completely within their rights, completely within the limits of the deen that were put upon them, if they would have gone back home and not participated. But not only did they participate, but they were the majority of the participants. Two-thirds of the Muslims who stood on that glorious day of the Battle of Badr were Ansar, were the people of Medina. And so the point that we really have to learn from this, this is the month of Ramadan. We're in that same tradition. We're standing at that same time as those sahaba stood on that day. And the lesson that we learned from the example, the precedent that they set, was going beyond what is required. Going beyond the bare minimum. They would have been completely within the minimum. They would have been completely within their limits if they did not participate. But they went above and beyond what was asked of them. They went above and beyond the call of duty. And that is exactly the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immortalized their mention and their virtue in the Qur'an, in His kalam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, Surah number 9, ayah number 100, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. That those who excelled and the very first ones who came, not just from the Muhajirun. If you look at it, the ones who excelled and the ones who came first, those should have been the people in the first 13 years, just the Muhajirun. But Allah gave the Ansar a place within that category. Min al-Muhajirina wal-Ansar. The Ansar, that's why they hold such a special place in the eyes and the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is exactly why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so much love for the Ansar, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ وَادِيًا لَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ وَادِيًا. That if people were to walk down a certain path, وَسَلَكَتِ الْأَنْصَارُ وَادِيًا, but the Ansar walked down another path, لَسَلَكْتُ وَادِيَ الْأَنْصَارِ, I would walk down the path of the Ansar. And then the Prophet ﷺ said something so beautiful. He said, لَوْلَا الْهِجْرَةُ لَوْلَا الْهِجْرَةُ, if it was not for hijrah, if it was not for migration, لَكُنْتُ إِمْرَأً مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ, I would have wanted to be one of the Ansar. If it was not for migration and hijrah, I would have wanted to be from amongst the Ansar. One time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was from his blessed habit sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would sometimes sit outside of his home, or he would sit outside of the masjid, where the people would walk by. And he would watch the people walk by, and he would observe them, and he would greet them, and talk to them, and mingle with the people. Check on the people, see how they were doing. He was sitting outside of the masjid one day, leaning against the masjid, and he saw that a bunch of the women and children of the Ansar were coming back from a wedding. They were returning from a wedding. These were not the warriors, not the men, not the elders, not the tribes leaders. No. These are just the women and children returning from a wedding. But they were from the Ansar. When the Prophet ﷺ saw them, he was so overcome with emotion just by looking at them. That one narration actually says that he sat up. And he at that time he said, Allahumma antum min ahabbin nasi ilayya. Oh Allah, these people, you are some of the most beloved people to me. And then he made dua for the Ansar. And he said, Allahumma ighfir lil Ansar. Oh Allah, forgive the Ansar. Wali abna'i al-Ansar. And forgive the children of the Ansar. Wali nisa'i al-Ansar. And forgive the women, the wives of the Ansar. Wali abna'i abna'i al-Ansar. And forgive the grandchildren of the Ansar. Wali abid al-Ansar. And forgive the slaves of the Ansar. Oh Allah, forgive anyone who has anything to do with these blessed people. One time the Prophet ﷺ just sitting there looking at the Ansar. Just watching them going about their business. So overcome with emotion. He said, Allahumma salli ala al-Ansar. Oh Allah, send your special mercy upon the Ansar. Wali dhurriyatil Ansar. Wali dhurriyati dhurriyatil Ansar. And send your special mercy and blessings upon the progeny and the progeny of the progeny of the Ansar. For generations to come, O Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this amazing, beautiful statement when he addressed them after the Battle of Hunain. And he said that, aren't you pleased? Aren't you happy with the fact that when people will go home from the battle today, they go home with money and animals and shields and equipment. But when you go home from the battle today, you go home with Rasulullah, with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the virtue of these people. What made these people so special, so unique, so beloved to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And I come back to the first point, the same point that I made initially, that what made these people so special, what made them so virtuous, what made them so blessed and beloved to Allah and His Messenger, was that these were not people who asked the question, what's the bare minimum? These were not the people who would look for, what's the least I can do to just get by? That's what was special about them. That is what was unique about them. That is why they are the standard. And so what we need to ask ourselves, standing here at the middle of the month of Ramadan, we need to ask ourselves the question, what more can I do? We're so interested, we're so concerned with the bottom line that it's becoming a tragedy. It's a travesty. How concerned we are with the bare minimum, the bottom line. When will the time come? When will the time arrive when we ask, what more can I do? And Ramadan, above any other time, is the time to really start doing, trying to live up to our potential. It's the time to try to live up to our potential. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again set the bar, he set the standard, he set the precedent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast very frequently throughout the year. He would fast the three middle days of the month, 13, 14, 15. He would fast Mondays and Thursdays. But when the month of Ramadan came, of course, as instituted as an obligatory practice, we fast every single day. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to perform night prayers throughout the year. But when the month of Ramadan came, again it became a very regular practice to stand. مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَإِحْتِسَابًا. To stand throughout the night of the month, throughout the nights of the month of Ramadan. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love spending time in the masjid, and he encouraged us to spend time in the house of Allah. But when the month of Ramadan would come, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would dedicate 10 entire days and nights, 24 hours around the clock for 10 days. He would spend them solely in the masjid, in the house of Allah, i'tikaf, seclude himself in the masjid. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity is described كَرِيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. It is like a wide blowing breeze in a very vast wind. Like strongly blowing winds that touch everything. That was the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. But what does it say about him in Bukhari about the month of Ramadan? كان أجود الناس وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان. That the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous of people. وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان. And the most generous, he would be at his most generous during the month of Ramadan. And the question that I encourage everyone to ask themselves is this question. In Ramadan, Ramadan is a time to do more. So that when Ramadan is over, and when the environment and the iman and the energy and the congregation and the shayateen are unleashed, when all of that is all gone, all the energy and the iman of the month of Ramadan is gone, and the shayateen are unleashed again, when everything goes back to normal, and we obviously will have a slight decrease and a slight dip in what we were doing during the month of Ramadan. In Ramadan, if we were worried about the minimum, if we were practicing on the minimum, then where are we going to go after Ramadan? You got nowhere to go but down. We have nowhere to go but down. And so Ramadan is really a time to challenge ourselves, to motivate ourselves. And for every person it's different. For every person it's different. This is subjective. It depends on where you stand. But know one thing. Learn to hold yourself accountable. That is above and beyond anyone else ever holding you accountable. Nobody else can ever take you to task like you'll be able to take yourself to task. So we need, during this month of Ramadan, a third of it is gone, nearly half of it is gone. But that doesn't mean that it's all over. We still have time. We have a lot of time, we have a lot of opportunity. Take this moment right here, right now. Don't wait till tomorrow, don't wait till the weekend is over. Take the opportunity now, here, today. That when you go home from Jumu'ah, that go look in the mirror, take a long hard look in the mirror, and ask yourself if you're satisfied with what you're doing. You're satisfied with who you are. You're satisfied with where you're at. Your prayer, your fasting, your recitation of Quran, your knowledge of the deen, the time you spend in the masjid, the time you spent with your family, the amount of charity, the financial contributions, your sadaqah jariyah. Are you okay with everything? We reanalyze, we reassess, we think about our portfolio, if not on a weekly basis, if not on a daily basis, then on a weekly basis. At least on a monthly basis, we reevaluate our finances. How often do we reassess, do we reassess and do we check our sadaqah jariyah? Do we check back on it? Do we take a look at it? Are we okay with where it stands? Are we okay with the way things are going? Am I okay to say that if I die today, I think I have something to lean on? I have a leg to stand on. I at least have something that I can present before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before I beg for His mercy. Do I have something? Do I have anything? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Barakallahu lana wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikril hakim. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'iril muslimin. Fastaghfiruh innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin was salatu was salamu ala sayyidil mursalin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawmiddin wa ba'd. I wanted to dedicate the majority of the khutbah to this type of a discourse, to talk about iman, to talk about growth, to talk about spirituality, to talk about something that benefits us. Nevertheless, I did want to talk about something a little bit more tangible and something that is a pressing need of your community before you today. There will obviously be the fundraising after the Jumu'ah prayer, and my request to everyone is that everyone sits and everyone listens and everyone participates. Even if your participation is just to sit and listen, why? Because if I can't contribute something, if I can't contribute anything, then at least I can do is I can give my time. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, when He talks about charity and the blessing of giving charity, that one multiplies to 700. In that passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفُ قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفُ. That at least saying something nice, that's better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares it to giving charity and then hanging that over somebody's head and holding that against someone. But nevertheless, there is a place for قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفُ. That if I can't even give something, the least I can do is act nice. The least I can do is show some respect. The least I can do is lend a few minutes of my time. So inshallah, please remain seated after the prayer is over. They'll be doing some quick fundraising inshallah for the IQA project. And I wanted to voice my support a little bit for the project inshallah before the end of the khutbah. And while I have certain solid statistics that I think are very, very admirable and noteworthy in front of me, I wanted to talk about it on a personal note. IQA was something I came across maybe about 5-6 years ago. And up until that point, I had many, many different thoughts on Islamic education, and I wasn't really sure what was the direction of Islamic education going forward. And when I came across the IQA project in Imam Yusuf's vision, I found something very, very unique. I found something that was a merger, that was a combination between the classical traditional learning of our religion, which begins with teaching children how to recite the Quran properly. And I don't think people realize this, but this is a crisis in our community. Just so that everybody understands and knows what I'm talking about, I was born and raised here in the Dallas area. And I can tell you that majority of the people that I grew up with, from my generation of people, do not have the ability to be able to open the book of Allah. We're here talking about understanding the book of Allah, realizing the true message and the meaning of the Quran. Majority of the people I grew up with do not have the ability to physically open the Mus'haf, just look at the Arabic and at least be able to read it with no comprehension. Majority of the people I grew up with do not have that ability. That's a crisis at hand. So this system was instituted where children are learning how to properly read and recite the book of Allah as it was revealed, as it was recited by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, memorization of the book of Allah, which is a long-standing tradition within our deen, which is something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions dedicated themselves to. Memorizing the Quran, memorizing the book of Allah, and then studying the Arabic language, and then studying the other sciences and the ulum of the deen, alongside with a secular academic education. English, math, science, history, etc. Merging these two ideas and concepts together, because for a very long time, for the last couple of hundred years in our ummah, we've had one or the other. Either you study the deen, and you're completely oblivious about the worldly sciences. You have no idea whatsoever. You have no level of knowledge at all. No even familiarity. And that's where we have very, very irrelevant, disconnected spiritual leadership. And those people that are from different parts of the Muslim world know exactly what I'm talking about. Or we have the other extreme where we are very highly qualified within the worldly sciences. And we have little to no knowledge of the deen. Those same friends, those same childhood friends that I'm talking about, who cannot open the Quran and read out of the Arabic Quran itself, the Kalam of Allah itself, those same people today are masters and PhDs and doctors and lawyers and engineers. They've done very, very well for themselves from a worldly standpoint. But to not even be able to hold the book of Allah in your own two hands and read it for yourself. What a tragedy. So we have these two extremes. And this project presented an opportunity to bridge the gap. Find a middle ground. Where we have Hufad now, who are pre-med, who are going to top universities and colleges and various different programs, from engineering to medicine to dentistry or whatever else the field might be. But at the same time, our Hufad of the Quran, our Khatibs in our MSAs in our small masajid, are delivering the Khatiras during the month of Ramadan, are leading the youth group in your local masjid. Those are the same kids. Brothers and sisters, guys and girls. And one thing that was even more encouraging to me, I have two daughters, I'm a father and I have two daughters, was that IQA has graduated 60 hufad, the majority of which are actually girls, hafidat of the Quran. Very encouraging to me as a father. Because again, growing up in my generation, for boys there were very few options, for girls there were no options. And we have a very viable, successful option in front of us as parents going forward. And so inshallah, I'm going to go ahead and end the khutbah. But what I'd like for everyone to understand is really think about what an opportunity this is. Go above and beyond the limits. You might have already donated the $1,000 that you allocated. I'm going to donate $1,000 during the month of Ramadan. You might have already taken out your zakat during this month already. You might have already contributed the sadaqah that you wanted to contribute. You've done what you wanted to do. You did whatever goal you set for yourself. Just like the Ansar, they set the goal for themselves. We're going to host the Messenger of Allah. We're going to host the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the believers. And we're going to take care of them. And we'll defend the city if somebody attacks. But we're not going to go outside and take care of business outside. That's just not our problem. It's not required of us. But they didn't do that. They went above and beyond that. They asked, what more could they do? And that's what immortalized their mention, as I said previously, in their virtue, on the, not just in the kalam of Allah, but even on the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know them as the Ansar today, and we strive to be like the Ansar today. So let's ask ourselves what more we can do, how we can achieve more, and what more we can contribute to keep such a wonderful, beautiful project in our own community, that our community directly benefits from, how we can keep it running, how we can keep it successful. Allahumma izz al-Islam wal-Muslimin. Allahumma ansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin. Allahumma ahdina wa ahdi bina wa ja'alna sababa liman ihtada. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma ahsin aqibatana fil umuri kulliha. Wa ajinna min khizyi dunya wa adhab al-akhirah. Allahumma wafiqna lima tuhibu wa tarda. وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم قال الله عز وجل إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة